If you'd like to open up your Bibles, if you've not already there, into 1 Peter, as we've been going through, as I said at the start of going through this book, what a tremendous book this is. And you've only got to start to read these verses slowly and meditate upon them, and you can see the wealth that's in there could be preached for eternity. And we're only just starting to finish chapter 1. And we're looking today at having a pure heart. Having a pure heart. Last week we saw, just to revise a little bit, we saw that as obedient children, we are not to fashion ourselves as we were at one time. That we don't have that desire to be like we once were before being saved and becoming God's children. We were never to look back. We're to get away as far as possible from what we once were and not go back to that old, those old ways and pick up anything that belongs to the world, the ways that were at enmity with God. And for me to sin without regard to the name I carry is serious. And I think Christianity is losing their view on just how serious sin is. He laid down his life in the life of his son to say to this world that sin is serious with God. It cost him his son to take care of the sin of this world. And for me to sin without regard to my Heavenly Father is a major setback in my relationship with him. And to disregard him, ignore him, to act outside of his will would be a disaster for my relationship with my God. And I need to understand he does not take that lightly. Every time I carry his name and live in sinful ways, I cause many others to misunderstand the holiness of God. And we see, we finished off last week, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we see our verse, our text this morning starts with, And if you call on the Father, who without respects of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We see Peter brings to our attention that we are to produce what God saved us to produce, because we're still in the context here of holiness unto the Lord. And that holiness is expressed in the Father's judgment. Now, the ways and reasons in which man judges do not count concerning or in the judgments of God. He judges, it tells us there, without respect of persons. God pays no respect to a mere show of things. All the masks become clear. The material outward show is revealed. They are not acceptable to God. If our works were the basis of God's judgment, then where would we be in God's sight? How could I stand before God as acceptable? If God counted the souls that we led to the Lord, if the finished result of our labors were the basis of being crowned, then where would we be? Where does that leave someone like missionary David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Delaware Indians, who died at 29 of terrible disease, who was saved only 8 years? Where would that leave him? Or James Gilmore, who labored 18 years in Mongolia and not one soul saved. If we're judged by our works, where would we be? John 6:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. See, the basis of judgment, this is the basis of judgment, then how much holiness is expressed in our relationship with our Savior, our God? What is the strength of our fellowship with the Father? That's the fundamental energy, so to speak, of character, and that is the criteria of divine judgment. Out of the energy of belief comes the force, the strength, the driving power that encourages one to press on regardless of results. It's not how much I do. It's not about how many are saved. All the toils are the offspring of belief. Verse 18, for as much as you know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice we're given a stark contrast in these two verses. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now we are pretty much aware that this is how men measure their worth, is by silver and gold. A person possessing these things, many material things as well, we could add there, are considered to be wealthy. The people, the nations of the world, fight and kill and go to war over such things. Yet in the scriptures, we are told that silver and gold are corruptible things. What a stark contrast with verse 19, the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb. You see, all the riches this world can offer are corruptible. And if these verses say nothing more, then they proclaim loudly to you and I that never by any other means can we hope to be redeemed except in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Not one day in glory can ever be purchased with all the silver and gold that this world can provide. The standard of eternal life is not in earthly riches, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most precious thing in all this world. The most precious blood, His own blood, has been given upon the altar of atonement for our souls. There be many in our day, though, who scoff at the idea of blood atonement. But you and I who have believed the Bible, you and I who have experienced the grace of God, know indeed that we are redeemed in and through the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming towards him at the Jordan River in John 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Isaiah 53:7 reminds us that he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Brothers and sisters, we need to get into our minds and our hearts that forgiveness wasn't cheap. A cheap forgiveness may make someone feel a bit easy, but it'll never make them right with God, never make them good. And if we are to see sin in its true light, if we are to see sin the way God sees sin, then we must behold the holiness of God. See, sin is more than some nostalgic event or happening or some emotional affection. Sin for the Savior was the bearing of an appalling load. It is more than just a search, it's a conflict. And it was in the horrible darkness of the Gethsemane and Calvary, sin was defeated and God's holiness was glorified one way only, through the blood of Christ as of a lamb. No other way. Who, it tells us, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus, foreordained before the foundation of the world to accomplish and produce and to do exactly what he did at Calvary. I read a statement concerning a very liberal preacher who said that the Lord's death was a tragedy and it was untimely. And he said if the Lord had lived to 70 years, what a lot of good he would have been able to do. That's the talk of a fool, an absolute fool. The Lord Jesus lived exactly the time the Father planned he would live on this earth. When the appointed hour came, Jesus died at the right time. When the appointed hour came, Jesus died in the right place. And he died in the right way. Down to the tiniest detail, Jesus died according to the scriptures. And not one prophecy was broken or left unfulfilled concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Calvary became that reality in the Lord's life, he wasn't caught off guard. He wasn't taken by by surprise. He knew well that it would come. And when Judas betrayed Jesus, Jesus knew exactly what would happen. And I thought, well, has it ever occurred to you and I that nothing ever occurs to God? Nothing. Almighty God, the Father, and God, the Son, are never caught off guard and they are never taken by surprise. Our Heavenly Father holds the worlds in His hands and He will always have complete control. The day will never come when He will be caught by surprise. A day will never come when He will hand His throne over to an angel or a mere man. Jesus was manifest in these last times for you. And the tense of that phrase there suggests to us the birth of Christ. God in flesh was an event that took place in time, the exact perfect time God declared it would be. The purpose of God, though, was eternal before all time. Nothing happens by accident. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That's the question. Do you today believe that God raised up Jesus from the dead and that God gave him glory? Do you really believe that? If you do, then your faith and hope is in God. And if not, then you've got nothing to look forward to if you don't settle that question before you die or before the Lord comes. You've got nothing to look forward to than darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, our faith is in the proof that is given of the redeeming virtue of the blood. Our hope is in the promise of our full redemption, which is being raised and glorified with the Lord. And when we think of our having been brought into the position in which our prospects are so great, do we not have reason then for fear? And by fear, I mean fear that we lest we prove unworthy of what the redeeming love has in store for us. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit under unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, seeing ye have purified your souls, see, that's giving testimony to the fact we are now redeemed. Seeing we've been saved, seeing we've purified our souls and obeying the truth. See, we purify our souls not by our own works, nor by our own worth. It is one way in the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb. We live and we move and we have our being only in the finished work of Christ our Saviour on the cross. We have been purified in our souls, and that is what we call the new birth. There is no other way in which man can purify his soul except there by obeying the truth. Romans 10:17, we all know this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, when we hear the truth, we obey the truth. The truth demands that we come to Jesus. The truth demands that we accept him, receive him, believe on him with the assurance that having trusted in him, we have obeyed the call, and therefore we are purified. And we glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in anything we do. We know completely that our righteousness is nothing more than a filthy rag, and that our righteousness is altogether in and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the sure signs of being born again is to love those who are also born of the Spirit. 1 John 3:14 reminds us, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, so how can we say we love God whom we have not seen if we cannot love someone we can see? You know, one of the greatest assurances I have, and you probably have the same assurance with you, is that I love the people of God. I might not get on with every single one of them in every area, but you and I can still love them in the Lord. And we're told to love the brethren there with an unfeigned love. And we see that unfeigned love, that's a sincere love. That's an undisguised love. That's a love without hypocrisy. And then we see it says there, we're to love the brethren with a fervent love, a pure heart fervently. And fervent means mean with great intention, with intensity. And we see more emphasis is applied, more tension is applied to the love. It's a bit like when you tighten the strings on a guitar. You see hear the sound going higher and higher in its pitch. The more you tighten it, the higher it goes. And Paul has put the tension on here on how believers are to love one another. You see, there's heights of love in our lives that are still yet unreached. How do we get them? Then we need to tighten our devotion to God. We need to tighten and be vigilant against laziness in our Christian life. We need to tighten the carelessness that we've slipped into. We need to stretch ourselves. And we're being counseled to get into a deeper walk with God, a deeper holiness in our Christian walk. And if my love is to be more intense, then I must diligently seek a closer walk with my God. I have to tighten up my life. Tighten up my confession for Him, my witness for Him, my holiness in my daily life before others. There should be a difference when a Christian comes before a non-Christian. And because we have lost the view of the seriousness of sin, we're putting up with it. If not, many believers enjoying it. I've got to tighten the string of having a more discerning love and a more devoted obedience. You know, and I can honestly say I don't even hate my enemies. God's given us all a wonderful tool to take away any hate we may have for anyone, and that is to pray for them. How can you come before a holy God in prayer and hate somebody? I can't see how that works. And to hate an enemy is a complete waste of time, because that only affects me. But when it comes to the people of God, well, we love them in a peculiar way, in a different way. Verse 23 tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, we have no excuse not to love. Being born again, you see, we're able to take care of the duty of loving one another. But maybe we need to tighten the string a little bit and go from just an unfeigned love to a love with a pure heart fervently. And it's clearly set forth how and why, because we are saved with the incorruptible word of God, by which the new life is to abide. That's where we live. That's where we operate. That's how we function, according to the word of God. Verse 24 reminds us that for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. What an incredible illustration. It is not difficult to understand. This is as natural as an illustration as anything could be. We all know the nature of grass. There's nothing like a nice green lawn or a nice lush paddock of green grass. But grass tends to wither up on very hot days, even in the winter time and cold winters. In areas I've lived, the grass goes all brown and comes to nothing. Not until springtime does it refresh itself. But the grass tends to wither and die back. And we see here that our flesh is likened to the grass. All flesh is as grass. See, the flesh of man is temporal. The life of man on the earthly side only lasts so long. And can I assure you that God's got a time for that as well? But not the word of God. The word of God abides forever. And by the word of God, we enter a life that is never going to fade away. We enter a life that's never going to end. A life that's going to be glorious. Why? Because we're told, I think it's in Exodus 20, that God is glorious in His holiness. Now, for the lost, their life's not going to end either, but it's going to be miserable for eternity. The flesh of man is temporal, but the word of the Lord, verse 25, tells us, endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, if the seed that gave birth to me spiritually, and I want you to think about this, if the seed that gave birth to me spiritually endures forever, how could it be possible then for me to lose my salvation? How? Don't worry about what other people try and tell you. The word is simple. You can't lose it if you've got it. There is absolutely no possibility of losing it. When one is truly born again of the word of God, then perish the thought that the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, would be anything but incorruptible. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. See, it was the word being preached, and listen carefully, preached without confusion, preached without difficulty in understanding, preached that there'd be no mistake in or difficulty understanding what was meant by what was being preached. And Paul, he said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, hearts are made pure in and by and through the word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not the power of God unto religion. Not the power of God to good, wholesome living. The aim of the gospel that Peter said is preached unto you is unto salvation. How? Through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and it's not too long, brothers and sisters, that we start to gird up the loins of our belt, because very soon the presence of sin will have no more dominion over us. The Lord is not far away. And this is to everyone that believeth. No one is barred. No one is shut out. No one is left out. No one is robbed of the opportunity. God doesn't operate like that. It's to everyone that believeth. It is the only message that reveals to us the sovereignty of God and the holiness of God, the purity of God, and God is revealed in His Word. And we are to live by faith, and this was true in the Old Testament, because Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith, and just as surely as it is true in our day of grace, God has always dealt in faith and through faith. It was by faith that Enoch walked with God, and was not because God took him. It was by faith that Noah built an ark. And think about that. No Bunnings in Noah's day. That was hard work. By faith, Abraham, he moved out into a strange country, not knowing where he was going, but he was moving by faith. Moses, He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to be called Pharaoh's son by faith. Genesis to Malachi, Old Testament, faith, faith, faith. Now Jesus in Mark 11 said to his disciples, he says, have faith in God. See, the gospel reveals to us, the gospel preached unto us, reveals that we are to live by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, but by faith and faith alone. Faith believes God because God is God. Faith accepts the gospel of God because God said it, and if God said it, then God is able to do it. Jeremiah 32:17 reminds us, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. The New Testament, Luke 1:37 says, For with God nothing shall be impossible. See, our God is a able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, Ephesians 3:20 tells us. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God that someone preached the gospel to me. The devil hates the gospel. He is doing everything he can in his wicked power to discredit the gospel, to confuse the fundamentals of the faith, and he's trying to bring Jesus down to just the level of a man. But the devil will never destroy the gospel, because we're told in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The devil cannot touch the gospel. Praise God for the gospel that's been preached. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, we are told. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. But the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Do we get a hold of that? See, the journey is long, the journey is steep, but through the strength of the Lord and the Holy Spirit within us, we can be active and sober and hopeful. Amen. The end will be before the throne, the judgment seat of Christ, which we're told without holiness no one can stand in that presence. Think of the judgment. Think of the blood. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Lord, how can we deny its truth? How can we not live it, Lord, seeing it through your word we were saved? Through your word we understand that the worlds were framed by you. Through your word, we know that Christ came into this world. Died, rose again, and is coming again. May we be prepared and ready. May we be people who are holy in our daily walks, our conversation with those we know, the way we act and live, for the purpose of your glory and your honor alone. We thank you for the great salvation in which we stand. And we praise your name for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.